let's pause for a moment again and seek the Lord's blessing as we look into the study of his word together. Father, thank you for all that you have provided for us. God, there is no need that we have, none of our truest needs that we'll find unmet in you. God, you have met our greatest need, a spiritual need for your forgiveness, salvation from the consequences of the sins we have each willingly and readily committed in our lives. And God, out of your grace and mercy, you have extended to us an offer of forgiveness. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the sending of your Son. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word that we have to be able to look to know you better, to know your will for our lives and how we can live in such a way that it gives you the glory and the honor you deserve. So, Lord, we ask your blessing as we look to your word this morning. Again, Lord, help us to rightly handle it, to understand it, and especially, Lord, to see its relevant application to our lives right now today. We thank you again for this time. In Christ's name, amen. So I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that I'm going to suppose that everyone has at least a modicum of patience. We may not always show it, but we are each able to give a little bit of patience. Varies from situation to situation, varies from person to person. I would suppose there's people with whom we are able to be very patient. Maybe because they're young or inexperienced. We don't expect kids to be able to do what adults do, so we're patient with them as they learn things. Maybe we show extra grace and patience because we know something of the different circumstances, the struggles that a person might be going through, and so we show them a little bit more patience. Then there's those people who make it really hard to be patient. And we all know those people too, don't we? Maybe, I don't know, maybe they're self-centered or prideful, or maybe they're just, maybe it's a person that's just plain rude. It's hard to be patient with people like that. And if it's not people, then it's things. All sorts of things frustrate us and make us feel impatient. Waiting in traffic, for instance. I don't know too many people who really enjoy waiting in traffic. We try to make the best of it. I remember a youth pastor back when I was in high school. He had an old VW bus, no air conditioning. It was down in the LA area. And if you've ever been through LA, you know it's a parking lot during commute time. I mean, you will sit still for about a minute, and then you will move forward one car length, and you'll sit still for another 30 seconds, and then another. So, I mean, you're going to be there a while. And he had a young daughter. The way he did traffic was he had bottles of bubbles, and so they would just sit in traffic blowing bubbles out the window, you know, to just, okay, you know. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to be patient in traffic. It's hard to be patient in long lines. Why? Because we really don't enjoy waiting. We don't like to wait. I mean, sure, sometimes we talk about things that are worth the wait. Oh, it's worth the wait. Yeah, it may be, but usually we say that because it's difficult to wait, and we're trying to reassure ourselves that it will be worth it in the end. Patience. Patience is the fourth element in Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit. We've been studying through Galatians chapter 5, and we made our way all the way up to verses 22 and 23, where Paul gives us the fruit of the Spirit is this. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, Paul says. And so we decided as we were working our way through this study of the book of Galatians that as we hit the fruit of the Spirit, we thought, why don't we slow down and just take these one at a time? The fruit of the Spirit, this is the fruit that the Spirit grows in all who believe in Christ for salvation. All who would be rightly called Christians have the fruit of the Spirit. These aren't things that we necessarily have to ask God for. These are things he's given to us. And again, we may demonstrate these things to a greater or lesser extent from one day to the next. But all believers have been given all nine of these things that make up this list of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, patience is probably one of the less popular elements of the fruit of the Spirit. The first three, love, joy, peace, yeah, we're pretty much okay with those. Everybody would like to have a little of those. I'd like to have peace. certainly love having joy. I would like to be able to love and be loved, but patience, maybe not quite as much as those first three. And I think it's because, again, it's not that we don't think we need patience. It's not that we don't think patience is important. Of course, we would say, yes, patience is important. Everybody needs patience. It's just that it's so hard to be patient sometimes. So it's not one of the more popular aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. We want instant gratification. That's our culture. I mean, we have every flavor of coffee pod imaginable to be able to drop into a machine, push down on the button, and in a matter of seconds, you've got a steaming cup of coffee. That's instant gratification. Fast food drive-throughs, overnight shipping, blazing fast internet speeds. If we have to wait for anything, we get frustrated. We get impatient. Now, for a look at the fruit of patience, I want to take us to the letter of James. James chapter 5 and verses 7 through 11. I invite you to turn there with me now, very near the end of your Bible in the New Testament. If you're using one of the Bibles out of the rack there in front of you, you'll find it on page 1093. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. The recipients of the letter, James is writing to a group of believers here. The recipients were, let's just say, they were being treated unfairly. They were being oppressed by rich landowners in their communities. They were struggling in many ways. They were struggling through many different circumstances. And it's in the midst of all of this that James, as he's writing here in chapter 5, he encourages them to be patient. Now, there's three things that are intermixed in the passage that we're going to look at together this morning. The first thing that we'll find is that we are called to be patient. It's actually a command that God gives through James. We are called to be patient. Again, the difficulties that these Christians were enduring, they certainly required patience. And James knew that it wouldn't be easy, but it's what God called them to. It's what God desired. Along with the call to patience in our passage, James gives us three case studies in patience. And what he shows us with these three case studies is that patience is possible even when facing problems. I think, well, I could be patient if it weren't for all the problems I was facing. No, patience is possible even when facing problems. These three examples help to remind us that we're not alone. Our struggle is not necessarily unique. Others have had to endure patiently as well. And if they can do it with God's help, so can we. And then finally, in the midst of all of these verses here, James says that we need to confront our lack of patience. I'm sure every one of us has lost our patience at one time or another, right? Or am I the only one? I'm pretty sure. We've all had a time. And impatience can show up in a number of different ways. James confronts one of those ways. And here's how it was showing up, at least in some of the believers in the community that he was writing to here. So here's the thing. James, again, he interweaves all of these things through the verses we're going to look at. And since we'll be jumping from verse to verse, let me go ahead and read the whole passage for us up front here. I want you to watch for those three things as I read. So we're called to be patient. Patience is possible even when facing problems. And we need to confront our lack of patience. So watch for those things as I read verses 7 through 11 of James chapter 5. He writes, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." So as you can see there, James starts the paragraph with a command. We are called to be patient. And again, this is one of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit. So God has given it to us. He's not calling us to do something that is a real stretch for us or we're incapable of. He's given us his Spirit by faith in Christ, which means he has given us that ability to exhibit the kind of patience that he's talking about, and that's what he calls us to. Matter of fact, it doesn't just show up once. You probably saw it. It showed up twice. It shows up at the beginning of the first two verses of our passage. Look at it again. Verse 7, therefore be patient, down to verse 8, you too be patient. Now verse 7 begins with the word therefore. And therefore, anytime you come across one of those, it's always a place to kind of push pause. It's an encouragement to look back and take whatever the author's about to say, take that in light of what he just finished saying. So again, the very first part of James chapter 5 here, those first six verses reveal that these rich landowners in the community of Christians that James was writing to, they were hoarding their wealth rather than helping others with it. Matter of fact, the way James puts it, they seem to have had so much wealth that it was actually going to waste, even though there were people all around them who were starving. These rich landowners were defrauding these poor Christians. They were withholding their pay for some reason. They earned pay, and for whatever reason, they were late cutting the checks. They weren't paying these people. It's not because they didn't have it. They just were not paying for some reason. Finally, James said back up in those first six verses of chapter 5, they were effectively murdering these poor Christians. Maybe that's a figurative thing. Maybe he's talking about the idea that they were taking these Christians to court over their debts, or maybe they were having them thrown in debtor's prison, or perhaps it was literal. Maybe they were even having people put to death for one reason or another. That's the context. That's the context of the beginning of verse 7, where James says, therefore, in light of everything that's going on, therefore, be patient. Be patient even in the midst of these unfair circumstances. Be patient even though you are being mistreated right now in a horrible way. Now, that's not easy to do, is it? Especially when things are so difficult. Now again, I imagine each of us can muster some patience when it's required of us. We can put forth a little patience when there's a need for it. The question is, well, how long do I have to be patient? James' answer was right there in verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, here it is, until the coming of the Lord. Now, that borders on sounding ridiculous, doesn't it? I mean, a little patience is fine. I can probably be patient for, I don't know, 5 or 10 minutes, or maybe an hour in a line at Disneyland, or trying to commute home through LA traffic, but be patient until the Lord returns? Are you kidding me? That's pushing it. Again, especially considering the difficult and trying times that these Christians were experiencing. You want me to be patient through all of this until the Lord comes back, whenever that is? That's what you're saying. Yeah. Waiting is never easy. It's even harder to wait patiently. Harder still is to wait patiently when we're in the midst of suffering some sort of oppression or injustice. And yet that's what God calls us to do. God calls us to do hard things. In verse 8, James talks about preparing for and enduring such times. He says, not only are we to be patient, but we are to, he says, strengthen our hearts there in the middle of verse 8. And with that, James is encouraging us to have a rock-solid faith. We're to stand firm in the face of temptation, persecution, problems, trials, suffering. Stand firm in your faith. Strengthen your hearts. What does that look like? Well, we strengthen our hearts as we keep hoping. Our hope is in the Lord. As we keep hoping, even though the delay to seeing a hoped-for outcome seems to just go on forever. We strengthen our hearts when we keep trusting, even when God's timing seems questionable. Aren't you answering now, God? We strengthen our hearts when we keep working at doing the right things, even though maybe the results of doing those right things seem far too few. It's a difficult thing, but it's what God calls us to do. And we need to understand that our waiting, our patience, it's to be active rather than passive. It's not just a matter of kind of sitting back with our hands behind our heads in the easy chair and going, okay, I'll just hang out here and wait. We don't just sit around. We are to actively strengthen our hearts for the task, working to trust God all the more as the day approaches. And that's the other thing that James mentions here in verse 8, that the day of the Lord is near. The coming of the Lord is near, he says. Christ's return is near. Now, none of us know exactly when it's going to happen. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But it's certainly closer now than it was yesterday or last week, or 100 years ago, or 1,000 years ago. Every day is a day closer to the day the Lord will return. The nearness that James speaks of here, that the day of the Lord is near, probably the best way to understand that is in light of eternity. The Lord's return is near in light of eternity. The time between Christ's first coming and his second coming, when he was born as that little baby in Bethlehem, everything that we celebrate at Christmas, ministered on earth for those 33 some odd years, was crucified, died, buried, raised to life again, ascended to be with the Father, and someday, it's been about 2,000 years, someday he's going to come back. That period between those two appearances of Christ is really small when you take that in light of eternity. It'd be a really small fraction to put 2,000 years over infinity. So the Lord's return is near. The truth is that Jesus could return at any moment. His return, we could rightly say, is imminent. So we ought to be living our daily lives in light of that fact. We need to wait, yes, eagerly though. Patiently, yes, but eagerly anticipating the return of the Lord. God calls us to be patient. Patient in the midst of trials and afflictions, and patient in light of our awaiting the return of our Lord and Savior. Well, James knows how difficult patience can be. And so scattered throughout this passage, he shows us that patience is possible even when we're facing problems. Patience is easy when we're not waiting for anything, right? I'm not even sure you could rightly call that patience. We're just hanging out at that point. But patience is possible even when facing problems. The very first example of this that James gives shows up in verse 7. It's something that I think was readily understandable to people of James' day. Something that's readily understandable to people of our day too, especially where we live. We live in kind of a farm culture here all around us, so we get the idea. We see people out there tending fields and taking care of things. Farmers are a great example. That's what James gives us in verse 7. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And here's his first example. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. Farmers are a great example of the patience that is required in life. Because here's the way farming works. I'm no farmer. I've told you before, I could kill a plastic plant. But I know people who do really good at keeping things alive, and here's the way it works. Once you've planted, especially our fields around here, once you plant those, there is nothing that you can necessarily do to make those crops grow and produce fruit. You have to wait until the proper time for the harvest. Now, the waiting is hard. The weather may or may not cooperate, probably all the more important when you don't have sprinkler systems and irrigation systems set up. But while a farmer can't control the weather, the farmer is far from idle during the growth period of those crops. The farmer's going to cultivate and weed and do everything that he or she can to allow for the best conditions for those crops to grow. Patience is what is required between planting and harvesting. Patience waiting for the early rains, James says, after the fall planting. Patience waiting for the late rains in the spring, right before the harvest. And similarly, believers must be patient in this life. We need to be patient between Christ's first coming and his second coming. Just as the farmer can't make his crops grow any faster than they're going to grow, so too, we can't hurry the Lord's return. It will happen exactly when the Heavenly Father planned for it to happen. No sooner, no later. But again, just as the farmer is busy while he's waiting, we too, as followers of Christ, we need to be busy with God's business, with kingdom work, doing all that we can to serve God and to see his purposes achieved in the world. So with the first example James gives here, waiting with farming, waiting is inevitable. I suppose the farmer can choose how to wait. The farmer can wait patiently. Or I suppose he could sit there and, you know, put a chair down and stare at the stalk as it starts coming out of the ground and shake his fist at it and curse at it for being so slow. Not going to change anything, but it's his choice how to wait. The fact is, we will wait in this life for a number of things. Waiting takes patience. We're certainly waiting for Christ's return. And again, patience is what God desires in us as we wait. And again, it's what he's given us by his Holy Spirit. Now, as you make your way down to verse 10, James gives us another example of patience. He points his readers towards the Old Testament prophets. Look at verse 10. He says, "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Now, we wouldn't have to search very hard. Just a quick flip back to any of the prophets, really, in the Old Testament scripture there. We wouldn't have to look too hard to find prophets who suffered for the Lord. In fact, pretty much almost every one of them suffered in some way or another. They were often mistreated by the very people that God sent them to bring his word to them. Here's God inspiring somebody to bring them. This is what God says to you. But the message wasn't always well received. People didn't want to hear God's correction, and so they shot the messenger, so to speak. They took it out on those Old Testament prophets. They were threatened. They were assaulted. They were imprisoned. Some of them were even executed. But what's remarkable is that through it all, they didn't lose faith in God. Even in the midst of severe oppression and suffering, they continued to serve God. They continued to proclaim God's message to the people God had sent them to. They continued to seek to give God glory. They continued to seek to leave judgment in God's hands. They continued to seek God's mercy for the people that they were bringing the messages to. I think part of the point that we should take from James bringing to mind the prophets and how pretty much all of them suffered and had to be patient, part of the point, God does not always preserve those he's called from suffering. We might wish that it was different, but we have more than enough biblical examples to say God does not necessarily preserve those he's called from suffering. Rather, what we discover is that God preserves those people in suffering, or he preserves them through suffering. I think we would love to imagine that, okay, if I read the Bible and I become convinced that there is a God and that he's holy and perfect, and I come to realize I'm not, I've done wrong things. The Bible calls that sin. I have sinned by action, I have sinned in the things I've said, I've sinned even in the things I've thought, and because of that I'm guilty before God. And I have no way of being able to undo the things I've done. There's no rewind erase button on the remote for my life. I can't undo it. And so I have no hope of being saved. But God, according to the Bible, has sent his son to take the punishment that I deserved. He took that on himself on the cross so that God could say, I didn't ignore your sin. I actually judged it. And my son, by my design and his willingness, he took that punishment on himself so that I could say, the punishment's already been given. There's no punishment left to give. I already gave all of that out. My son bore that for you. If you will confess that sin to me, believe in my son, I will hold you forgiven. So I become convinced of all of that. Wouldn't it be nice to think then that, okay, so my life should be good now? No more problems. It's smooth sailing from here on out because I'm a Christian. I'm one of God's kids now. So everything should be good. And if that's what we imagine should be happening, and the first time then we run into a problem, we're going to say, well, then there must be nothing to this Christianity stuff because my life's a mess still. Well, it's because God doesn't promise that he's going to keep us from suffering. He's not going to preserve us from it. He's going to preserve us in it and through it. He's never going to abandon us in the midst of it. Whatever we go through, however deep or dark a time that may be, God promises that he's right there with us every single step of the way. To whatever end it may be, life or death, good or bad, God is with us through it all. And his promise to hold on to us and to bring us safely into his presence for all eternity one day, that's non-negotiable. God does not let go of that which he has grabbed. No one can snatch us from his hand. The prophets are an example to all believers because of their obedience and faithfulness in spite of the hardships they suffered. These were people who were called by God and clearly serving God, and yet, yeah, they suffered. But they were patient through it. They continued to trust God through it. They continued to serve God through it. Finally, James gives us one more example in the very next verse there, the example of Job in verse 11. And here the emphasis shifts subtly. We've been talking about patience, and now he kind of moves on to talking about perseverance. They're related. Patience and perseverance. Perseverance, I guess you could say, is patience stretched out. Perseverance is patience that's being tested. It's long patience. That's what perseverance is. Look at verse 11. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So again, in verses 7 through 10, the call is for patience, the self-restraint that doesn't retaliate, that waits on the Lord and his timing. Here in verse 11, it shifts to perseverance through difficult circumstances. And again, they really go hand in hand. I imagine most of you have read or heard of Job's sufferings, the Old Testament book of Job. Job lost all his children, his adult children, to disasters in a single day. He lost all his flocks and his herds and virtually everything he owned, even lost his health to an extent. He didn't die, but pretty much everything else was taken from him. One of the few things he didn't lose was his wife, the same one who told him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" What James points us toward, though, is the eventual outcome of Job's sufferings. At the end of the book of Job, Job ends up having more children. He has everything else that he lost restored to him in greater numbers than before. And that's great. That's, though I would say, descriptive, not prescriptive. It describes what God did in Job's life. It doesn't say that God is going to do that in every person's life. God does not always restore to us the things that we have lost. Sometimes we will endure a loss for the rest of our life on this earth. Really, James' point with the story of Job shows up in the final words of verse 11, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. God's mercy and God's compassion can be very tangibly seen in how he brings us through those difficult circumstances. Not that he preserves us from them, but he preserves us through them. Yes, God certainly can restore what has been lost. He can also give us endurance or perseverance to make it through really tough times. Sometimes God even gives us understanding about why we're going through what we're going through. We get that little bit of a step back perspective and say, "Oh, I'm starting to see how some of the dots connect." It's not necessary. It doesn't always happen. By the way, it didn't happen for Job. We get to read the book of Job, and we get the, okay, here's what was happening with Job, and here's the heavenly scene, God and Satan arguing and disputing things, and here's how it turned out. You know, Job didn't get that. He wasn't told, "Hey, by the way, Job, here's what I'm doing up here in heaven." Job just went through it. God doesn't always tell us why we go through the things that we go through. These three case studies in patience, they're really valuable to us as we learn and apply what they teach. I mean, they're great stories otherwise, but if we learn and apply what they teach, that's where they become valuable to us. One of the first things that we can draw from these examples is that difficulties in life, difficulties are a normal, and dare I say, necessary part of the Christian life. It's just normal. Waiting is a part of life, as illustrated by the farmer, but we also see that difficulties are normal. If the prophets and Job are any example to us, God can and does use difficult times for his purposes and for our spiritual growth. Sometimes God uses our struggles to teach us something. We might learn about his faithfulness through our difficulties. We might learn something about perseverance, endurance when it's really hard, but hanging in there anyway. We learn about grace and forgiveness. We may learn something about God's ability to provide for us in times when we just can't see how it's going to work out. Those sorts of things are used by God to mature us in our Christian faith, to help us grow stronger, to build endurance. They teach us about God's faithfulness. What James is doing here is attempting to shift our attention away from what is happening to us and onto what God is forming in us. It's not about what's happening to us, it's what God is doing in us. God is full of compassion and merciful, James says. God redeems these trials in our lives, and actually, if we are willing to participate with him in it, he grows us through those things. There's a second thing we learn from these examples, and it's that a proper attitude is necessary to see trials as an opportunity for Christian growth. Proper attitude is necessary to see trials as an opportunity for Christian growth. Without the right attitude, we're not going to be able to see what God is hoping to try and grow in us. The farmer knows that waiting is necessary, and so is actively patient. The prophets and Job displayed apparently a proper attitude toward their suffering. We need to understand that there's attitudes that we can hold that are not going to help us be patient. For instance, in our culture, our Western culture, we're addicted to feeling good, aren't we? Want to just feel good. We like things to come easily. We like things to not take a lot of effort. And because of this, when things are difficult, when we have hard times, it is increasingly hard for us to wait for that comfort to come once again. We don't like waiting to be comfortable because we just want things to be comfortable all the time. So much around us encourages us to seek after things that the world holds up as the most important things. Possessions, power, whatever status markers there are in this world. Those aren't the things that God would say we should really spend our time chasing after. You know, those are the things that rust and moth destroy. They don't last. As we make those kinds of things our goal, we're going to continue to struggle with impatience. So what we need is a proper attitude. We need to throw ourselves into God's loving arms. We need to seek His strength to rise above our personal feelings, our preferences, whatever those may be, to say, God, help me to want what You want for me more than what I want for me. We need to remember that God is still on the throne, that God's purposes will ultimately be worked out in this world, that Jesus is coming back to save those who are His by faith, to judge those who have rejected Him. Ultimately, we need to acknowledge that how we feel has little, if anything, to do with how God might work through the trials that we experience in life. How we feel about that probably isn't a good indicator of what God might be able to do with it. That leads me to a third thing that we learn from what James has given us. Our understanding of what God is doing is not a requirement for our patience or perseverance. We might like to think that would help, huh? You know what? If I just knew why I was going through what I was going through, I could be a lot more patient. If God would just, you know, if there was a Greg chapter 3, verse 27 that I could go to and just look it up, and oh, so that's what God's doing. Okay, well, I can be patient because I can see what God's doing. We think that would help. It probably wouldn't, because there would be times we would maybe turn to that page and go, well, that's stupid. I don't agree with that at all. I still don't like it. Our understanding of what God is doing is not a requirement for patience or perseverance. We can see that very clearly, again, from Job's life, that endurance is not the result of understanding. Job never received an explanation for the suffering that he went through. And this is partly because pain is often just a part of life that has to be endured beyond explanation. God's purpose is not to help us understand the reason for every single struggle that we come up against. That's not God's purpose, to give us the reason why. He's not going to explain everything. His purpose is to bring us to a place where we trust Him even when we don't have the answer. Even when we don't quite see why. God doesn't enjoy seeing people suffer. Make no mistake. Some people say, well, God's just some sadomasochistic deity that loves watching people writhe and suffer. That is not true at all. If that were true, He never would have sent His Son to the cross to die on our behalf, to offer us forgiveness and life. But God does allow us to face pain and suffering. There is sin in the world, and so that is the world we live in, and God allows us to experience the pain and suffering that come along with that. But so often what we find and what I believe we will find in eternity is we can look back with much clearer visions. We will see that there was a greater good that God produced even in allowing us to go through those hard times. We may not know what that greater good is in the moment, but the Apostle Paul assures us in his letter to the Romans that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It's not to say that everything is always good or that everything turns out good in this life, but that God still works it together for his good purposes and ultimately brings eternal good to pass. What we learn is that God never abandons us, that he's faithful to us, he always forgives us. James gives us these three examples to teach us that patience is possible, even when facing problems. These people are examples to us, and by God's grace, sometimes we're examples to other people. What we're called to strive for, again, is patience. Now, there's one more thing for us to draw out of James' words to us here this morning. James tells us that we need to confront our lack of patience. The command to be patient showed up in verses 7 and 8. Verse 9, then, is where James lists for us one thing that demonstrates a lack of patience, or maybe even one thing that can contribute to a lack of patience. Let's read the front part of that passage again, beginning in verse 7. James says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Here it is. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." Complaining. It's what we do when we're impatient, right? We complain. That's when we start shouting directions at the driver in the car in front of us, because we're impatient, and so we complain. It's when we start groaning about the long wait and the lousy service at the restaurant. We complain. It's when we take it out on the customer service representative on the phone that really had nothing to do with whatever problem it is we're having right now, but we take it out on them and we complain. The word that James uses for complain here implies the idea of judgment, of judging or condemning. And I think James uses that word because it helps to remind us of God's judgment. See, it's not our place to judge others. Not to say that we can't make decisions or judgments, we shouldn't have judges in the courts. Not to say any of that. What we're talking about here is much more in particular in terms of their standing before God. It is not our place to judge someone else's standing before God, their ultimate worth in God's eyes. That sort of judgment belongs to God alone. That's his right, not ours. He, the judge with the capital J, he stands at the door and he will bring his judgment in his time. James seems to be talking about judging within the Christian community because he warns of complaining against one another. I think we're tempted to judge others all the time. I don't know if that's a default setting for most of us. It even happens within the body of Christ. One denomination looks at another and decides that they're not biblical and begins to question their salvation. And okay, to be fair, sure, there are times when the truth is not being taught. Absolutely. If some church or pastor is teaching that salvation is not strictly through faith in Christ alone, there are other ways to be saved as well, then we've got a problem because the Bible doesn't allow any room for that. So I'm not talking about that, but what about the style of music that a church uses for worship? What about the frequency or the way in which they celebrate communion? What about the way people dress at a particular church gathering? Do those things give us reason to judge a person's salvation? Absolutely not. Our responsibility is not to complain against other Christians or judge them. That's God's responsibility. God will hold every person to account for the life that they have lived. person has placed their faith in Christ for salvation, their sins are forgiven by faith in Christ. Full stop. Now, God will reward or not reward his children according to what they've done with their lives, but salvation is not in question. That is strictly through faith in Jesus Christ. No one is helped by complaining. The church is not helped by complaining against one another. In fact, what it does is it destroys the unity that God desires in the church. And it's not to say we're going to agree about everything all the time, but we need to treat each other with grace, love, and patience. Life brings trials, to be sure. There's no shortage of the difficulties that we will experience in this life. Sometimes more, sometimes less. These problems have a way of dragging us down emotionally, physically, even spiritually. But I think there's one thing that's common to every one of us. We're all going to face problems in life. Your problems may be different from mine. Mine may be different from someone else's. But we're all going to face struggles and trials and problems. In light of that, God calls us to be patient, to persevere, to rely on him for strength in the midst of those trials. That's how James started this passage, right? Therefore, in light of all the mess that you guys are in right now, be patient. James tells us in these verses that God gives us patience to persevere through all of life's problems. It's a fruit of the Spirit. God gives us patience to persevere through all of life's problems. It's not only God's calling on our lives, it is the fruit of a relationship with him. It is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit residing within the believer, the fruit of patience. It's something that should mark the life of a Christian. Maybe like the farmer, it's a matter of learning to wait on God's timing. Maybe like the prophets, it's learning to bear up and endure persecution. Or maybe like Job, we will experience problems in life for reasons that we just don't understand. We may even complain to God about it. But in all these things, we need to not give up hope or give up on faith. God calls us to hang in there and to know that he has given us patience to be able to persevere through all of life's problems as we trust in him. So let's pray and thank him for that together. God, I do thank you for all that you have given us. First and foremost, the salvation, the forgiveness that you offer us through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. I thank you, God, for this list that you inspired Paul to put together, a list of the fruit of the Spirit, all these different things that are a part of our experience because your Spirit takes up residence in the life of those who have put their faith in Christ for salvation. Thank you, God, for giving us what sometimes feels so hard to manifest. Lord, help us to be patient. Patient the way you want us to be patient. Help us to persevere. Help us to trust you. Thank you for, God, putting that within us, and we just pray that you would grow that within us. Teach us to love the way you love, and Lord, to be patient the way you're patient. I thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives once again. We praise you in Jesus' name.